John chapter 18, we're going to conclude this chapter, verses 33 through 40. And if you are involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. John chapter 18. So I know by now that you are aware that next Sunday will be my last Sunday to preach for you. And Summer and I are so thankful for so many kind words and emails and texts and phone calls and visits and expressing your prayers for us and your appreciation. And just so you would know, it's mutual. We love you and thank you. Thank you for encouraging, supporting my preaching ministry here and for all of your prayers for us and your ongoing prayers for us. We're so thankful for that. Thank you that it might be a little bit difficult to understand my reasons that I gave of just needing some time to step away. I know that might not be easy to understand, but I do thank you for being understanding, and many of you have expressed that. So thank you so much, and I look forward to today. I look forward to next Sunday of being able to share God's precious word with you. John 18, beginning in verse 33, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our Resource Center. We would love for you to stop in and pick up a copy as our gift to you. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Thank you. What is truth? What is truth? How interesting it is to read a question posed to Jesus in Scripture that we may have thought was a brand new question in our day. What is truth? In our day of postmodern relativistic thought, the only absolute truth seems to be that there are no other absolute truths. Truth is determined subjectively by your own perspective and perception. Truth is based on your feeling or reaction. Everyone approaches situations from various perspectives and varying information and data and various backgrounds. So the conclusion is that truth is whatever you deem it to be, or pragmatically, whatever works best for you. What is true for you might not be true for me. Truth itself is relative. There is no objective, external, absolute reality. There is only our individualistic perception and interpretation of information in our surroundings. Of course, then the Bible and Jesus show up, and the foundations of relativism crumble. But we are not the first to ask this question. Pilate asked Jesus this question over 2,000 years ago. Maybe Maybe he was not a little perturbed that this poor man standing before him, whom he happened to hold, he thinks, his future in his hand, would dare teach him a lesson on truth. Maybe he was perplexed in his own mind. How do you navigate what they are saying and what he is saying and what I'm supposed to do? How do you arrive at truth? Is it even possible? But whatever the reason for his response to Jesus, it is clear that this question of what is truth is quite common to the human condition. Whether we deny the absolute nature of truth or are confused about what the substance and content of absolute truth is, or if we struggle with whether or not we even have the ability to arrive at truth. We don't deny it's there, we just think we can't really know it. We humans are always wrestling with the question, and Jesus always remains the answer. So let's walk through these final verses of John 18 together with the idea of what is truth. What is truth? The first thing we see is the truth about the king in verses 33 through 35, where Pilate begins his questions, questioning Jesus. And his leading question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, in other words, Pilate is really asking, is it true that the Jews have a king now? That's what I need to know. That's really all I need to know. Pilate was surely aware of the prophecies that were spoken of among the Jewish people, that a king from them would arise to rule them. Pilate was certainly aware of Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem, surrounded by large crowds of people just a few days earlier, in which they shouted, "Behold, the King of Israel!" They declared him to be a king. And Jesus' accusers told Pilate that Jesus was nothing more than an insurrectionist. And his intent was to rouse this people into a mob, a frenzy, and to attempt an overthrow, to start trouble here in Jerusalem. He wants to set up his own kingdom. So what Pilate really wants to know is if Jesus is there to challenge his authority. Is Jesus there to cause trouble? Is Jesus really a king? Now, he doesn't really care if Jesus is a king or not. He just wants to know, do I go along with what these religious leaders are charging him with and go ahead and end this rebellion now? Go ahead and condemn this man as guilty and sentence him and do away with it and stop it? Or is this just another one of their ridiculous religious squabbles and it's going to come and go and I don't need to get caught up in the middle of it? And again, we see in Jesus' response that he's not answering Pilate's question. He's doing what Jesus does so often. He's answering the motive behind the question. He's getting at the heart of Pilate. Jesus answers Pilate's question with a question. Do you really want to know the truth? Do you really want to know for truth's sake? Do you really want to know, or are you really just trying to get some answers here to find out what's the quickest solution for you to get past this upsetting disturbance that's interrupting your day and interrupting your rule and your plan? Now, Pilate, he doesn't like being questioned, does he? He's there to give the questions. He's not there to be questioned. I mean, he's the governor, for goodness sake. And especially, he does not want to be questioned by someone who is being charged. And he reminds Jesus. Note Pilate's reminding of Jesus. This is really something to read, isn't it? That he reminds Jesus, don't you realize that I hold the outcome for you in my hands? And that's what Pilate is doing when he says, am I a Jew? Why are you asking me? Or, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. That means I'm in control of you right now. Be careful what you say and answer me the best way you can, because I have the authority over you. What have you done? Let's not go down the trail you're wanting to go down. Just tell me, have you done anything? The truth about this conversation is Pilate is not interested in knowing about this king. His interest is in determining whether or not there's anything here to charge Jesus with. If Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews, insurrection is not the matter for which Pilate should be concerned. It's not insurrection, it's salvation. That's the issue. And that's exactly where Jesus begins to point Pilate in this conversation. And that's where we come to verses 36 and 37, the truth about his kingdom. And so Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered him. Notice he's not answering his question. He's actually getting to truth, what Pilate's going to ask about. He not only knows what Pilate is thinking now, he knows what Pilate's going to think in just a few seconds. He knows all. And so he answers this question, what have you done with my kingdom is not of this world? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. And so Jesus now actually is answering Pilate's first question. His first question, are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? If he has a kingdom, then he is a king. But Christ, what he's pointing to now for Pilate when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. He's laying before Pilate the understanding that he is unlike any king that Pilate has ever known or ever heard or read about. His kingdom is unlike any kingdom that Pilate can think about or compare with. He is not a threat to this temporary government rule. He is not instigating an insurrection. He is a different king. He is a different kind of king. His is a different kingdom. It's not of this world. His servants are not taking up arms. His servants take up crosses. That's unlike anything Pilate has ever known. His kingdom will not advance by force. His kingdom will advance by sacrifice. His kingdom is not from the world. His kingdom is not an earthly, temporal, man-made, regional rule. His kingdom has entered the world from above. He is not a king from the world. He is king of the world. This is completely different. And that's the meaning of my kingdom is not of this world. It's not what you think. I'm not guilty of what you think. It's much larger than what you think. My kingdom is not from the world. Now, Pilate is probably thinking, I do not have time for this spiritual, religious, myth, nonsense, argument, debate. He's probably thinking, I'm not going to get bogged down in this in-house deal with the Jews. They trouble me enough. But no matter what you say, you've just said you had a kingdom. So you must be a king. And if you are a king in my district, Pilate is so far off base, isn't he? If you are a king in my town, you are trouble for me. You know, many in our day make the same sad, tragic mistake of Pilate. No time. No time for spiritual, religious matters. There's too much to do. There are too many other things going on. I'm too responsible for what's right in front of me. I have a task at hand that needs my attention. My immediate concern, my immediate questions are more important. And yet it is the spiritual, it is the religious, it is the eternal matters that truly matter most. And if his kingdom is not of this world, then that is pulling Pilate into a discussion that he does not want to go into. That is pulling him out of this world into eternal things, into transcendent things. And he just doesn't want to go there. But that's the arena of truth that is absolutely most immediate for us. Eternity is literally around the corner for all of us. All of us. There's absolutely no guarantee or no way for us to know if we will even be alive for next week's gathering. We don't know that. Actually, these matters are the most important. Of far greater concern. And yet we get so caught up in school and athletics and socializing and pursuing dreams and accomplishing goals and accomplishing tasks that we're too busy and we're too concerned to take the time to look up. To look up. And sometimes if we do look up, it's only a courtesy glance. This is the sad, tragic mistake of Pilate. Jesus has just informed Pilate of the most important thing he will hear in his entire life. There is a kingdom above this entire world. That's the most important thing Pilate will ever hear in his life. And Pilate is so consumed in his own life and in this immediate situation that he totally dismisses the opportunity for everlasting life. And he turns right back to where he started. He totally overlooks this entire section of Jesus proclaiming his kingdom and goes right back to the immediate, right back to his agenda, right back to the concern that is of foremost on his mind. So you are king. Gotcha. He totally missed it. He missed it. Which that issues the warning for us this morning. Don't miss it. May we not miss it. Don't miss, even as believers, don't miss the eternal things. Don't miss the absolute, objective truths. And don't miss who Jesus is and his kingdom, for that in itself is evidence that we have missed it all. If we miss Christ and his kingdom, we have missed it all. And that leads us to the next section, the truth about the citizens of his kingdom, which Pilate is forever demonstrating in this passage that he's not in this kingdom. He's not a part of this kingdom. In verses 37 and 38, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him in a very dismissive way, "What is truth? Who are you to tell me about truth? I don't come to you for truth." When we find in verse 37, when Pilate responds, "So you are a king," we see Jesus pushing past Pilate's determined refusal to see and know the truth. And Jesus continues to present him with the truth. This is amazing. It's clear in verse 37 that Pilate has missed it. And yet Jesus continues to present the truth to Pilate. Isn't that so wonderful and merciful of the Savior to keep presenting truth in the face of dismissal? One of the things that we've observed in John 18 is in the betrayal and in the denial and in the accusations and now in this trial before Pilate that Jesus just shines through as being merciful and gracious and the Savior. And he continues this conversation with Pilate. Just as Christ continued a conversation with us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, how many times did I refuse Christ before I embraced him? How many times did I not see the truth before I saw the truth? How many times did Jesus present himself and present the truth before me and in my life before he awakened me to it? The wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord. And so he begins to tell Pilate the truth about himself. Jesus says, "You say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world." So now he's getting at who he is. "I have come into this world and I was born." Not only is his kingdom not from this world, neither is the king of this kingdom. He is deity clothed in flesh. "I have come into this world." This king is the God-man. That's why he's different. That's why his kingdom is different. That's why he's discussing kingship and kingdom on a completely different level than Pilate is discussing it. And that's why Pilate would do well to set aside the pressing matter before him and pay attention to a greater matter before him. This is a greater kingship. This is far above Rome. This is above this world and every kingdom in it. Jesus is not from here, and yet he's here. And so that naturally brings up the question, doesn't it? Why are you here? If you have come into the world, why have you come into the world? And that's exactly where Jesus goes. "For this purpose I was born and came into this world." His coming to bear witness to the truth, to reveal the truth, to show the truth, display the truth. open blinded eyes and awaken deadened hearts to shine forth the truth. There is truth. There is objective, absolute, eternal truth. And Christ has come, this King has come to share it, to show it, to be it to the world. That's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light of the world came into the darkness, and we beheld His glory. Truth can be known. We can arrive at truth. We can know truth and embrace truth because God has revealed it. That's how we can know it. That's how we can be assured of it. Because God has shown it. God has displayed it Himself. Fallen, sinful humanity, who, if left on our own, we would always grapple and we would always wrestle with the question of truth, but we would never, ever truly arrive at it, deadened in sin. And since we could not arrive at truth in our sin, truth arrived here to take away our sin. I have come for this purpose, to bear witness to truth, to the truth. And then the truth about the citizens of this kingdom. And this is the verse for us to treasure for John 18. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And that statement absolutely separates all of humanity into belief and unbelief. Truth about the citizens of His kingdom. Jesus is saying, if you don't get me, if you don't accept me, if you don't believe me, you are not in this eternal heavenly kingdom. If you reject the King, it is evidence that you are not of the kingdom. If you are not hearing me by hearing, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You are heeding, accepting, receiving, believing what God in the flesh is saying and doing and teaching. Again, the open hand of Christ is right in front of Pilate, compelling and inviting. But Pilate is too prideful. Pilate is too powerful. Pilate is too consumed with the matters at hand to be taught about truth from some Jewish guy trying to confuse him with some kind of spiritual talk. And with one question that will ring in Pilate's mind and haunt him for eternity, he dismisses Christ with, "What is truth?" Don't sidetrack the issue. The issue is you and whether or not I'm going to sentence you to death. And that's not the issue. That is not the issue for Pilate. The issue for Pilate is, will he be a citizen of this kingdom or not? In John 18, we've learned some hard lessons from Judas the betrayer, Peter the denier, the religious crowd of accusers. Let us heed the final hard lesson from John 18. Let us never dismiss truth. Let us never skirt truth. Let us never try to twist or redefine truth. You say, well, what is truth? It's hopefully sitting in your lap right now. The revelation of God on the pages before you. God has spoken. God has revealed truth to us. We can know it, arrive at it, embrace it, heed it, live it, love it. Christ is King, and He came to save us and win us to His everlasting kingdom. And that brings us to verses 38 through 40, the way, the truth, and the life of His kingdom. So Christ has just talked to Pilate about who are the citizens of His kingdom, how do you know the citizens of His kingdom, and the narrative in John's gospel goes right to the entrance way into this kingdom. How do you become citizens of this kingdom? How do you enter into this kingdom? Now, from Pilate's perspective, Jesus is no threat to his rule. He's already said, "My servants don't take up arms. My servants are not fighting." And he's talking about all this stuff, so it's none of my concern. He's just some kind of spiritual leader. He's got some kind of following. This is actually a Jewish matter. Doesn't concern me. So he comes up with what he believes to be a brilliant plan. I can condemn Christ, Jesus, and I can also let him go. I can please them by saying he's guilty, he's under condemnation, and then I can get out of this squabble because he's not guilty, because they want me to let someone go today. So he'll seek a compromise through this Passover custom that was there evidently to keep the peace between the Jews and the Romans. They get one of theirs released, one of theirs who is guilty. So the sentence is there. Jesus is guilty. But in this grand compromise in Pilate's mind, they will get a guilty one released, and then he gets out of this quagmire. And Pilate's plan failed miserably from Pilate's perspective. But there's so much more to see here than Pilate's failed plan. For what we see here, so vividly illustrated before us, is God's saving plan that will never fail. Never fail. Jesus, the King not from this world, has ushered in His kingdom that is not from this world. His kingdom is not temporal, it is eternal. His kingdom is not earthly, it is heavenly. He is not here for insurrection. He is here for salvation. His kingdom is built not by killing the enemy, but by being killed by the enemy. He is not here to build an empire. He is here to save sinners. And the way this king will bring an untold multitude of sinners into his kingdom is by means of what we call substitution. Substitution. It goes way back in the history of the Jewish people, way back to Passover, which they happen to be celebrating here, Passover. And way back in Passover, God instituted this understanding of here is how you will be delivered. There will be a substitutionary death on your behalf. Christ will die in their place. The guilty will go free, and the innocent will bear their guilt. What an illustration of the King, His purpose, and His kingdom we see in this narrative of Barabbas. Now, our text says Barabbas was a robber. The other Gospels tell us he was also a murderer. The word used for robber here can also be translated insurrectionist, which is exactly what Jesus will be condemned for. In other words, Barabbas was as guilty a sinner can be. And yet he will go free. And Jesus, the innocent, will die for the very crime that Barabbas committed. That's called substitution. If you recall last week, We said that out of all the ugliness of John 18, Jesus shines forth with mercy and grace and salvation. And it doesn't get any uglier than this, does it? The guilty go free and the innocent die. And yet the mercy and grace and salvation that drip from this portrait, this is an absolute illustration before us of all that God has been teaching us from Genesis to the Gospels. This is how you are saved. This is how your sins are taken away. This is how you come into this kingdom. This is why this king rules forever in the praises of his people. In Christ, we are free. There is no sweeter or more precious illustration we've seen. We are Barabbas. We are guilty. We are sinners. We have committed crime against the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, if we are in Christ, every single charge of our guilt has been charged to Christ. And every single instance of his innocent righteousness has been charged to us. In Christ, we are free. Free from the curse and penalty of our own sin. We are Barabbas. We will celebrate the freedom of our country this week. And what a precious gift that is. And yet the freedom we have as Americans pales in comparison to the eternal freedom we have in Christ. There is a greater freedom, a freedom that will never end, the freedom of knowing Christ and living in his kingdom. And the message of the closing words of John 18 is, do not miss it and do not dismiss it. In fact, that's what this table is about. That's what our celebration is about. Christ has died in our place, his body, his blood. And in him we are forgiven. And in him we are saved. And in him we are in his kingdom. Jesus is the answer to the question, what is truth? And he said so plainly, didn't he, in John 14, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You may kill him for insurrection, but you'll never stop his resurrection. He is King above this world. Let's pray. Father, we glory in the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. We're so humbled for the mercy and grace that has been lavished upon us. For we were once just like Pilate, arrogant, prideful, dismissive, rejecting, not hearing, not seeing truth. And Father, eventually your grace overcame us and freed us to know what true freedom is. And we glory in the Son of God who died for us. Father, we are just like Barabbas. We were guilty. And you sent your Son, the glorious Son of God, to take our place that we might be free from our own sin. As we sing and as we enter into this time of communion, and as we have sang earlier, Lord, may our hearts be flooded and filled with thankfulness for Christ our Lord is King. We give him praise for the glory of his name. Amen.